Our text portion is verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Focusing on that last phrase, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Congregation, I wonder if you have ever longed for glory. What we are reading here is what we could call Jesus longing for glory. But if you have ever thought about longing for glory, I need to ask you this question, whose glory do you long for most? Your own or the Lord's? Thinking about the goal of life, the chief end of man, I am reminded of a mother teaching her child the child's version of the Shorter Catechism, and it starts off with this question, who made you? And I hear the answer of the child, God. And what else did God make? God made all things. And then the third question, Tommy, why did God make all things? For his own glory. And I hear that childlike emphasis on his own glory. And I wonder how many trials and challenges and difficulties that 2-year-old turning 3, just learning those 3 questions, how many trials it will take, how many lessons, how many difficulties in life before he understands the very emphasis of that answer. It's not about me, most of all. Not about my glory, but it's about his own glory. So we think about that, his own glory, and our mind, in our mind, as we're thinking of Jesus on his way from his incarnation through his ministry, having done all the things that his Father has given him to do, and then on his way to his Father, as he has just announced to his disciples, we think of them having seen him after his ascension, and the disciples asked the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And I wonder if the Lord Jesus, as he's thinking of an answer, was wondering, I've taught you so much about the kingdom of God, and you ask this question, whose kingdom is it really about? Is it about Israel's kingdom and about your power as a nation and your control instead of the Roman government? And it's hard. It's a struggle. As we feel even in our own time that government may be overreaching its own authority and we don't like it. But whose power and glory and kingdom are we most concerned about? Well, as we see here, Jesus is anticipating his transition from this world to his Father. And he is praying, Father, the hour is come. Yes, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And we see these two prayers. On the one hand, it is about his own glory, and on the other hand, it is about God's glory. And because of how we relate to the tension between our glory and God's glory, we wonder, how do these two relate in Jesus? and they are most harmonious, as we hope to see. So let's look at Jesus' prayer, longing for glory, what he prays, first of all, and why he prays this. What is it that he is praying? Well, in the context, as we look at the passage, we see that Jesus has been in the upper room ever since the 13th chapter, according to John. And in that 13th chapter, it starts off now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. His hour again comes in there. You see, the hour of Jesus is the hour when there is this escalation of his glory, but to us it looks like he's going down. It looks like humiliation as he is going the road to the cross, the road of suffering. His hour had come that he should depart out of this world. Yes, and yet, after the dismissal of Judas in chapter 13, verse 31, we read, "Therefore, when he," that is Judas, "was gone, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" A strange juxtaposition, this joining of his suffering connected with the glory, his glory, and the Father's glory. And then, well, we know as we go through that Jesus comforts his disciples with respect to his imminent departure, and that he repeats so often, "I go," and that he gives these various promises and ends with this in chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Again, you're going through hard times. You're going to go through trouble. You're going to go through persecution and difficulty. But there's an upside to your trials and difficulties because of what he is going to do. So as we see him speaking about his own suffering and glory, and he puts that alongside of our suffering and the positive side, we look through these passages and we see that Jesus Christ is entering into the most holy place of his suffering. We could say, like the Old Testament, he is like the priest above all priests, entering into that part of the tabernacle called the holiest of holies, in that place where the glory of God is. And there we get a glimpse of Jesus' conversation with his Father. That conversation which is a declaration on earth, as he says, "I say these things in the world," of what has happened in all eternity. And he, in prayer, is giving us a glimpse into that covenant of peace that was made from all eternity between himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit. You see, his chief purpose is described here in this particular prayer. The thing that he taught his disciples. This is really the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer, we call it, when he taught us to pray, and beginning with, "Thine is the kingdom and glory," and ending with glory. Beginning with God being honored and ending with God being honored, Jesus is showing us that in our prayers, that must be the highest. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's his chief end. That's why he came into the world. That's why he was made of a woman, made under the law. And so Jesus begins his prayer. As we see, the prayer is divided first to this relationship with his Father, his glory, the Father's glory, up to verse 5. From verse 6 through 19, it is like the high priest of heaven who has come, and he is entering into having entered into the tabernacle of his own humanity, but now he's going to that solemn place where he's going to sacrifice himself. The high priest is at the same time the Lamb of God. And so he has the disciples' names on his heart in this section, just like the high priest had the 12 tribes of Israel, the names on his breastplate, going into the sanctuary with the names of the tribes upon his heart. And so he prays for the disciples that were given him. And then his heart goes open to a broader sphere of his disciples from verse 20 on, as he prays not only for these, but also for all those whom the Lord had given him, who would in the future believe on him through the word of the disciples. And so we see the outline of it, and back to the prayer of our text, Father. What a marvelous word, Father. The intimacy of the relationship between the Son of God and the Father. And some people think in their arrogance that when we speak of God as Father, we are projecting. It's called projectionism, as if man was the one who thought of God. And man was the one who thought of speaking to God as Father. No, it is not man who is projecting his fatherness upon the deity. No. God is the Father. And he has stamped something of his image upon man. And we are called to reflect his fatherhood. It is blasphemy that we are experiencing in our time, when the whole confusion about gender even suggests that we should be allowed to change the gender of the way we address God. It is a blasphemy. And what a glorious thing to hear from the mouth of the Son of God himself, Father. And we know that it won't be long before he won't be able to enjoy that communion, but it's cut off in those hours of darkness, and he will cry out, my God, why? But now he's in fellowship with his Father. Glorify thy Son. Yes, he had received that promise, didn't he, when he was baptized, and the baptism with which he was going to be baptized, symbolized in his baptism, was a baptism with the fire, the baptism with the wrath of God that he was heading toward. And yet the Father had promised him then, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. There isn't anything that a son would rather hear from his father than that. Son, I love you. I just love seeing you grow up and do this, that, and the other thing. Isn't every son hoping to hear that? Well, now the father, in that relationship with his son in that intimate communion with his father, addresses him, and he's praying, because it's going to be tough. It's going to be a difficult road. And this communion that he experiences with his disciples is so encouraging to him too in his humanity as he is going on, and he will endure the cross for the glory that will come beyond it. But even the glory he will experience through the suffering. Yes, he seeks the glory of God even through his suffering, and it will be in the way of his own glorification. But you say, Didn't Jesus have glory with his Father before? Yes, he did, and he speaks of that, of the glory that he had with the Father before. And surely all the fullness of the God is in him bodily, wrapped up in his humanity, is none other than the Son of God, and he is completely God, and nothing of godness is missing. But in his state of humiliation, it's wrapped in humanity. This is the mystery of godliness that the apostle speaks of later on. God manifest in the flesh. Mystery of mysteries. And as his hour comes, more and more, you might say, he pulls aside the robe of his humanity and his deity shines through, and people get a glimpse of his glory in the miracles he does, and then a glimpse of his glory through the words of eternal life that Peter described, and they see more and more of his glory coming until they leave him and are offended. And they speak of, when he speaks to them of what's necessary. But see, this is the mystery that of the incarnation that Paul speaks of, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and was made himself of no reputation in the form of a servant. We think of John 13. There he is on his knees washing the dirty feet of his disciples. He's showing he's come to be a servant. He's come to humble himself for their good. And he is in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's where he's going. Yes, we know about his humiliation. We understand something of that. But now the mystery. He prays for glory. He prays for himself to be glorified in the way of what's going to happen. Yes, this is the glory he will experience in his function as mediator of the covenant of grace. He comes in order to reconcile sinners to God, and in that way to achieve glory for his Father. Jesus says in verse 5, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I think we somewhat understand he's going to go back to heaven, and he's going to enjoy with the Father and the Spirit all the glory that the angels spoke about. But there's a difference. He's going to go to heaven in a humanity that will speak of the Lamb of God into heaven through suffering. And he will experience glory as the Lamb. When did that happen? Well, we can get something of that as he predicts it. He says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. What? And then he says, except a seed be planted in the ground, it remains alone. But if it is planted, it will die and then bring forth fruit. Jesus is speaking about something glorious going to happen through his suffering and through his death. When does that begin? Think of him on the cross. And one who was a thief and a robber and a murderer turns to him because he has just heard Jesus praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his eyes begin to open. He turns and he asks, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He has seen the glory of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And yet as the glorious King, the Messiah, who will come again in his glory. And then a centurion who has participated in his crucifixion sees how he suffers and yet prays for his enemies, and then sees how he dies with this glorious proclamation, It is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And this man says, surely, this is the Son of God. And Jesus' glory is seen by sinners. And we see further as he is risen from the grave that it's a struggle to the disciples that Jesus had died. And then there's this rumor that he has risen again. And Thomas is trying to put it all together. And he doesn't understand until he sees Jesus in his glorified human nature. And he says, my Lord and my God. The glory that Jesus has longed for is being realized, even as sinners' eyes are being opened and they see the glory of God in Jesus. Oh, isn't that something to behold? And now it grows from there on. His glory was hidden in his humanity, but then he is risen from the grave and then he's ascending up into heaven. And while his disciples' minds are still on things on the earth, and yet they are starting to understand more and more. And this day of Pentecost comes when Jesus gets the Holy Spirit from the Father and pours out his Spirit upon Jerusalem. And Peter is preaching. And the glory of Jesus Christ begins to be proclaimed in the sermon of Peter. Him whom you by wicked hands have slain and crucified, God has raised up, and God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And men begin to cry out, men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? Jesus is being glorified. Sinners are humbled. And their eyes are going open. And they are beginning to understand more and more. Jesus in his mediatorial work now is in heaven. And he is pouring out his work. He is prophesying in a way that he could never prophesy upon earth. That is, not with the same effectiveness, with the same power, the same effectiveness of saving souls. He is in the office of a priest. In his threefold office as mediator, he is prophesying from heaven through the lips of a man, and he is proclaiming the glory of the Messiah as Peter is preaching and Jesus teaches people. And we see his mediatorial priesthood also as he is praying in heaven. Yes, he prayed for Peter that his faith failed not, but now he is in this glorious position in heaven and he is praying, making continual intercession. And as he is praying, the Father gives to him the gift of the Spirit and he pours out his Spirit. And his prayer is made effectual in a marvelous way. As the king mediator, he is given power. Verse 2 anticipates his royal glorification. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Yes, he has ascended into heaven and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he has all power in heaven and on earth. He has power over all human beings. And what is the glorious purpose for this? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the glorious purpose of his exaltation as the divine human mediator and the King of glory, the Son of David, that he should give eternal life. What an amazing thing happens on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 are given eternal life. The Lord is adding to the church. That's what he's doing from heaven. He's adding to the church as many as should be saved, according to Acts 2, verse 47. And instead of adding, the apostle in the next passages says he is multiplying disciples, 5,000. Many of the priests also believed, and we keep reading through the book of the Acts. And what is this? This evangelistic effectiveness so that many thousands upon thousands are being converted. What is this? This is the glory of Jesus being lifted up in front of people and being extolled and being admired and convicting hearts of sin who flee to him for mercy and they trust in him. This is the glory for which he longs. And the Holy Spirit is doing this through the Word. Through the Word, Jesus is being glorified and magnified and lifted up and extolled. And through the Word that the disciples preach, Jesus gains glory. That's what Jesus longed for. And he gives sinners the ability to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by faith in him. Why? Why is Jesus longing for this progressive accumulation and progressive development of his own glory as the King of Kings lifted up above all? So that he is the all in all of history. It's really all about his story, isn't it? Why? What was the motive? Well, he tells us, that thy Son also may glorify thee. No, the Lord Jesus is not praying for glory so that he as the Son of God, we can't even think of this in the unity of the Trinity, that he would want all this glory for himself. No, it's the glory for the triune God and for his Father, that thy Son may glorify thee. And so by way of the salvation of the church, this glory will accumulate. He has been able to pray, I've glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And in terms of the accomplishment of redemption, he is approaching that end. But the application of that redemption is yet another phase of his glorification. More and more will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing phrases I find in this prayer of Jesus is that he would pray for them. Verse 9, I pray not for the world, I pray for them whom thou hast given me. And then he says in verse 10, and I am glorified in them. Isn't that amazing? That God would be willing to glorify himself in and through sinful creatures as they come to the knowledge of their sin and flee to Jesus Christ and trust in him, that they too would become instruments of the glorification of the Lord Jesus and of his Father. Glorify thy Son for this reason, Father, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given them, as given him, and that they should glorify his heavenly Father as well. Well, that is his motive. And what about us? People are losing a sense of purpose in life. People are losing a sense of a goal. Why am I here? How did I get here? Why am I here? And what is life all about? And what's after death? People are losing their sense of purpose and there's all kinds of psychological problems that are being registered as the earth is being shaken by all kinds of tremors and difficulties. But the Lord has told us why we are here. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him. When? Not just in all eternity in heaven, but now. You will have no assurance of being in heaven in glory, if you have no delight in the glory of God now, what is your purpose? Is it your prayer as well? Having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, having experienced the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who Jesus says, He shall glorify me. And as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we are given eyes to see the glory of Jesus. And we love Him. And what's the goal of that? That God would be glorified in us. Yes, in the church. In the ones whom the Father had given to Jesus, for whom He would lay down His life. And as we go into the week, and we go into our place of work, why are you doing that? Is it about your glory? Is it about your kingdom? Is it about your material well-being? Or is it with the prayer, Thy kingdom come. You will have no sense of purpose here on earth, really, if you think it's all about you and about your glory, about my glory. The most delightful thing to be doing is to glorify God. When Jesus is glorifying His Father is pleased, and He feels the delight of His Father in these things, except for those moments of darkness. And the certain evidence of personally having received the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart is that Christ becomes more glorious to us. Jesus said, I will give you my Spirit, and He shall not speak of Himself, but He will speak of me. He will take the things of me and He will give them to you. Oh, that we would have the mind of Christ in us. That we would have the heart and compassion of Christ in us. That we would have the submission to the Heavenly Father's will in us. That He, with the Spirit, would take the things of Christ and show them to us. That we would have our all-consuming goal in life. Oh, if I could only a few moments in my life, even if it's in the moments of my suffering, even the last hours of my life, that I would give glory to God. If that's worth dying for, it's certainly worth living for. That all your days, seek the Lord early, that while He may be found, that you may give praise to God and live all of your days to His glory. Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven. This is what He could do after His resurrection, especially. After His resurrection, He could look forward. He's already longing for it here in His prayer as He's lifting up His eyes and He's longing to be with His Father, but longing also to glorify His Father in the way of His suffering. And so, are you longing for glory? Don't just long for glory then. Long for God's glory now. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, the apostle says, do all to the glory of God. Looking at the birds and looking at the flowers, the beauty of the creation of the Heavenly Father at this time, through eyes that have been anointed, through a heart and mind that has been transformed by the glorious suffering of Jesus Christ, and for His sake, enables you to glorify the Father in everything you do. Because it's not only the Father of Jesus, but then through grace, your Father. And Jesus, we know from the voice of Jesus when He was 12 years old in the temple, this was His all-consuming desire to be about my Father's business. That wasn't the carpenter's shop. But he was about his Father's business. Is your business God's business? Is it the Father's business? If the mind of Jesus has been given to us, then all we have is given back to him for his glory. Our conversation is in heaven. And the apostle also says, if ye be risen with Christ, if you've experienced that spiritual resurrection that has resulted from his resurrection power being applied to your heart, then let your affections be upon things above. Value most of all those treasures in heaven, and let that motivate you while you glorify him on earth. Well, there's so much more that could be said. Is Jesus' longing matched with our longing? Do we long most in our life that he would be glorified? Now, there may be some here who are wondering, what is the pastor getting all excited about? What is this all about? Well, if you don't know him, you can't know that, really. But if you're purposeless, if you're empty in life, if you wonder what the use is for all of your troubles and trials and difficulties in life, then the solution is to stop letting it be about your glory, about your pride, about your possession and your honor. Bow before the King of Kings. One day you will. Whether you like it or not, he will receive so much glory that every knee will bow and every mouth confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all the nations will come out of the graves and they will all bow and confess in unison, Jesus is Lord of all. And the Father will be glorified in you, even if you've never praised his name once here on earth. God will get his glory for all eternity. And wouldn't it be a wonder of mercy to begin to praise him now? To begin to bow before him now, while you could be reconciled to the Lord of glory, and not have to say, oh, hide me. Oh, mountains, hide me and cover me from the wrath of the Lamb, because there is no wrath like the wrath of one whose love has been dishonored. You dishonor the love of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, oh, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your soul. Despise that to your own peril. But while the Lord may be found and while sinners may be reconciled, bow and glorify him by confessing your sin, by turning to him, by trusting in him, and then living all the rest of your days to his glory. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. No, if you're born again, you begin to enjoy him now. By living for him, by glorifying him. Why is that possible? Because Jesus suffered and died and was buried, longing for the glory of his Father. And therefore, he is highly exalted. And the reward of his labors will be seen as sinners glorify him. May that be your purpose and mine to the days of our death. We will thank God to have been able to praise him. Well, let's start now. Let's start even as we worship, as we sing, as we pray. Let us respond with the singing of Psalter 290. And let our hearts say, amen, so let it be. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord, as we have heard about this glorious prayer of the Lord Jesus to his heavenly Father, we pray that the spirit of his longing may descend upon us, and that we would long with all our hearts to behold thy people's good and in their joy rejoice. But Lord, we know that thy people are giving thee praise perfectly in heaven, but we know that there is a small beginning of that new obedience that we would so long to participate in this life. Let us thy salvation see. O Lord, show us thy glory. And Lord, it will, when we first see it, it will cause us to be so convicted of our sin and our unworthiness because we have so come short of thy glory. But Lord, we know that this gracious teacher is a high priest. And he is glorified in the way of sinners coming to him and asking, Lord, forgive, wash away all my sins, all the sins I've done today. And Lord, reconcile us through his mediatorial work, that we may participate also in the glory of his office as king and Lord, that we may begin to fight against all our sin and pursue obedience to all his commandments and desire to love him above all and our neighbor as ourself and begin to do so not for our glory, but for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we haven't had our eyes open to this yet, Lord, open our eyes to it. And help us to see even a small sparkle the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And then we will not be consumed by thy glory, but we will be drawn as he is lifted up, and we will begin also to know that communion and union with him through whom we have fellowship with the Father. Lord, may we never be tired or weary of searching the scriptures because they speak of him. And may we never be weary and well-doing giving glory to him either. When those days come, when all ability is taken away and we're on our sick bed, O Lord, help us even in those moments to give thee praise and glory as we long for glory in the end of our days. Lord, enable us to be able to rejoice in having been able somewhat to participate in his glory, in the glory of the one, worthy is the Lamb. To him be praise, to the glory of the Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.